A few weeks ago, after my first sermon here in All Souls, I scribbled my little name in the service book that we have in the vestry, a book which records all the services and especially all the preachers here at All Souls. And having done it, I idly leafed the pages over just to see who'd been preaching here in All Souls. It's a very humbling experience to remember some of the people that have graced this pulpit. Bishop Festo Kavendri from Uganda, Luis Palau from Argentina, the bishops of Chester and of York, say nothing of the staff members here, Richard, John Stott, Andrew Corns, Michael Lawson, Roger Simpson. So the list could go on and on. Tremendous preachers. And what sermons you must have heard here in All Souls. But probably none of those sermons was as used of God as the one that we read about in Jonah chapter 3. Do turn to Jonah chapter 3. It's page 816 in the Old Testament section of the Bible there. And probably none of those preachers that I've mentioned or that perhaps you can think of in your own mind, fine and godly men, were ever privileged to see God work through their preaching as he did on that one occasion here in Jonah 3 and verse 4. We have the few words recorded there. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not much of a sermon that, really. I mean, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and that's it. I think we might feel that we'd been hard done by if that was all we heard from a sermon. But then, when we look at it and see the tremendous effect that it had in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Five Hebrew words Jonah appears to have spoken, and the whole city is turned around. Now, of course, there's nothing to say that Jonah didn't walk up and down the city repeating the message many times. But then there's nothing to say that he did. There's nothing to say that he didn't start with that phrase and then go on to explain what was going to happen. Then there's nothing to say that he did. What is remarkable, actually, about Jonah chapter 3 is, in a sense, the opposite of what was remarkable about Jonah's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's have a look back at Jonah's chapter 1 and chapter 2. When David Turner took us through chapter 1 in the first week of this series, and we looked at Jonah's disobedience, we saw how God called Jonah, how Jonah disobeyed God's call, and how Jonah fled, hopefully, from the face of God. But it was full of Jonah. I think there are about 31 references either to Jonah or to he or to him or to I in that chapter. And last week, as Richard looked at the prayer of Jonah in chapter 2, he remarked that it wasn't really a good prayer because it was riddled through with the word I. Again, it was full of Jonah. But when we come to chapter 3, the statements of Jonah are, in a sense, linked to the first four verses of the chapter. And here is a great opportunity to expound the marvellous sermon that Jonah preached, and all we have is five Hebrew words. There is so little of Jonah in this chapter. And that actually points us in the right direction. Because the chapter is not full of Jonah and what Jonah said, but full of God and what God and God's word did. And so as we focus this morning upon Jonah's preaching, in a very real way, we feature not Jonah's preaching, but God's word and the effective power of God's word. The message that Jonah was called to proclaim was from beginning to end God's message. Just look at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." God spoke to Jonah a second time. It's not a matter of Jonah saying, "Well, I tried to get away from God, but now I suppose I'd better go and do whatever God wants me to do. No. God's saying, Jonah, you failed once, let me call you again. And Jonah responding. And then in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it. Arise, go to Nineveh and speak. God gives him a task to do. And then it goes on, proclaim to it the message that I tell you. God even gives him the words to speak. Jonah was privileged to bear God's message. He was privileged to see God doing great things. But the message was God's. And it was complete only in God. Now we do have to bear in mind actually that this was a very unique occasion. That Jonah was given the revelation of God in a very special way as one of God's prophets. And so we have to be careful of making parallels between today's preachers and the prophet Jonah. But I think there is one very important parallel that we have to make to start with. That any proclamation of the message of God must be just that. It must be the message of God. If any of us seek to speak for God, on behalf of God, about God, it must be God's message that we bring. It must begin with God. It must be complete in God. And of course the source, the authority of that message will be the Word of God, the Scriptures we have, and especially that living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jonah was effective not because Jonah was slick, not because Jonah was a great orator, but because the message was God's and God spoke through Jonah and brought about what God had ordained. The preaching or proclaiming of the message is all of God. But because it's all of God, we notice that the word of God goes out with tremendous power. Have a look at verse 3. Jonah arose. How very different from chapter 1 where Jonah had fled. Jonah arose to go and do what God required of him, what God said Jonah did. Now, perhaps he wasn't all that willing, as Richard was saying last week in the prayer, it doesn't seem to be any sign of repentance. And as we'll see next week, when God acts, Jonah is angry about what God has done. So perhaps Jonah wasn't all that willing, but God spoke and eventually Jonah went. Perhaps he didn't go whistling a happy little tune to Nineveh, but he went nonetheless. And then we see as Jonah went, he came to a great city. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. What a task God had given to Jonah. To preach to Nineveh that they would repent and turn back to God. It was a great city. It was the capital city. Now, we're not exactly sure how great a city it was. Here we read of it being 3 days' breadth in journey, which would be something getting on to sort of 50 miles. And archaeological excavations have come up with two different ideas, that perhaps there was an inner city about 7.5 miles in circumference, but that probably there would be an administrative district, almost like suburbia around the city, that might be anything up to 55 miles in circumference. And at the end of Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people. 120,000. See the size of the task that God has committed to Jonah. Remember that Jonah was an alien to these people. See the size of the task. Probably equivalent to somebody going and preaching for the conversion of the whole of Oxford in terms of population. Or somewhere the size of the island of Malta in terms of area. It was a very big city, certainly in terms of that sort of period. And yet, when Jonah proclaimed the word of God, the whole city believed. And if you look at verse 6, Jonah proclaims the word, and it says in verse 6, the tidings reached the king. It's almost like Jonah throwing the pebble into the pond and the ripples spreading out so that the king heard one small person preaching, perhaps even unwillingly, but see the power, the effect of God's word as the whole city turns in repentance. I wonder if sometimes you think it's perhaps hopeless praying for parts of the world where there is tension and warfare and civil strife. Sometimes I think when we perhaps think of somewhere like Northern Ireland or South Africa, we think, well, we seem to have been praying so long and nothing seems to have happened. I believe that we should pray. I believe that we should pray, as Kim did earlier on in the service, that God would raise up men who will preach and proclaim the word of God, because we believe the word of God has power. The Apostle Paul, in his own ministry, saw the tremendous power of the word of God. And so in that second reading that Mary Curry brought us earlier on from Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Power to turn people around. Power to change the way that people think and live. The word of God is powerful. And so we can expectantly pray for people who are involved in those difficult situations in the world. We can pray for Bishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa and pray that he would preach clearly the word of God. We can pray for Bishop Nzeri Kawuma in Uganda and pray that God would use him to change attitudes and lives in that country. The word of God is powerful indeed when it is proclaimed. But as well as being powerful, the word of God is also gracious. It is an act of grace, of mercy, undeserved by us, on the part of God, that God wants to communicate his will to people. So when God cried through Jonah to Nineveh, that was an act of grace. They weren't even the covenant people of God. They were outsiders. They were aliens to the people of God. But God, out of his grace, decided to preach to them, to speak to them, that they might return to God. God wanted to reveal himself to those people and graciously spoke through Jonah, and the people believed. And as a response to that gracious preaching, as a response to that believing, the grace of God continues. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, that is their repentance and also their change of lifestyle, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them. When God saw the change in them, he was able to lift the certain punishment, the certain judgment that was already upon that people. All through the history of salvation, God has proclaimed graciously his gospel of salvation to men and to women. It's been received and been preached in different ways. To John Wesley, it was that strange warming of the heart as the preacher opened up Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. To John Newton, this slave trader turned evangelist and author, it was half-remembered verses on a ship that seemed to be sinking in the Atlantic. Half-remembered verses that seemed to suggest to him, as a sinner, that he was doomed. And that when the ship didn't sink, those half-remembered verses turned him back to Scripture, and through the pages of Scripture he found the forgiveness and the assurance of God. I don't know how you became a Christian, but perhaps as you look back in your own conversion experience, if there was, or your own gradual coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be surprised if you weren't able to see the Word of God playing a part in bringing you to faith. And if it should be that you're here this morning and you're not, in all honesty, a true follower of Jesus Christ, then let me encourage you to go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible. Seek God through the pages of Scripture. Perhaps go along to our Agnostics Anonymous group and discuss with friends there some of the truths that come out of Scripture. And see the grace of God as he delights to speak to us, to our sinners, in need of his forgiveness. The message came through Jonah, the call of repentance, but then see that the king picked up the message, and in a sense the king turns the message in a new direction. Repent, yes, but repentance involves a change of lifestyle. Look at the end of verse 8. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Turning, changing. The word of God comes graciously not just to those who have never heard it before, but to those of us who have been Christians for many years. God speaks to us. I wonder, you friends that have been here in All Souls many, many years, I wonder what you think as the sermon starts. You sit expecting some great new revelation, some really fresh insight that you've never heard or thought of before, and then perhaps sometimes go away disappointed. Or do you just think, oh, this is the new curate going over the same old truths yet again? When I was a boy and did something wrong, my father sometimes in exasperation would say, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And I just wonder sometimes if God doesn't get a little bit exasperated with us. Almost to the extent of saying, Ian, if I've told you that once, if I've pointed out that area in your life once, I've pointed out 1,000 times. And yet still, we don't listen. Because out of our pride, we believe that God is not really speaking to us because, well, I'm not too bad after all. How gracious is God's word that he speaks time and time and time again to us, whether we are new in the faith or whether we are long in the faith, speaking to us, showing us how we might go his way and walk his paths. God's word is powerful, God's word is gracious, but God's word requires a response. In the situation of those people of Nineveh, it would not have been sufficient simply to do what they did in the first half of verse 5, where it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. That was not enough. The second half of verse 5 was necessary. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They repented. They acknowledged in this very visible way that they had done wrong. And then the second half of verse 8 that we've already looked at, turning from the evil ways and from violence, was also necessary. It was not just enough to believe that God had spoken. They had to do something about it. And in a sense, here we come to a paradox in preaching and a paradox in the Word of God. Because we do believe that the Word of God is powerful, that the Word of God can bring about great effect. But we also believe that when God speaks to us, we have to respond and that we have to do something about what God is saying to us. The word of God achieves its purpose, but it goes along with the response of men. Jonah responded, the king responded, and because they responded, the word of God was effective. It is not just a matter of God doing everything and us sitting back and allowing him to do it, whether that's the proclamation of the word or whether it's in response to the proclamation. If you and I had been in Nineveh on that day that Jonah spoke, we may have been very much aware of the power of the word of God. We may have been convicted of our own sinfulness and wrongdoing, but we would have had to do something about it. It would have had to be an act of our will whereby we determine to do something about it. And as we sit here in All Souls, or if you're a visitor, as you sit in your home church, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and as we hear God's word read and God's word expounded, God expects and wants us to respond to his word. He wants us to learn. He wants us to act upon the preaching of his word. And that involves a conscious act of our will, whereby we say, yes, God, I do believe that you are speaking to me. I will, with your help, with your strength, seek to do what you are asking. That's not to say that God's word is going to be comfortable. I don't think Jonah's word to the people was a comfortable thing where by the end of it they felt, oh, that's lovely, we're all wonderful. Sackcloth and ashes cannot be a comfortable experience. But they did it because they were convinced that this was what God wanted them to do. When God speaks, we must act. God's word requires of us a response. So here is Jonah, this prophet of God, receiving the call of God and going as an alien to this great capital city of Nineveh, speaking what appears to us a very short message, but a message from God. The word from God that he delivers, a word that goes out in power because it comes from God, a word that brings tremendous change, revealing the grace of God and bringing people who've gone off course back into the ways of God. That word was met by a response. And the same word is at work in our world today. And because it's at work in our world today, we must pray. We must pray for those who are given the task, who are called to proclaim that message. We must thank God for his graciousness in wanting to speak to me. And then we must be willing and prepared to act when God does speak to us. We must pray. We must thank God. We must act. Let's now turn to God in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you long to speak to us as a church family, as individuals. We thank you that that's an act of your grace, nothing that we deserve. We want to pray very much, Father, for those who are given the task of proclaiming your message, especially in the troubled areas of our world, in South Africa, Uganda, in Northern Ireland. We pray, Father, that you would keep them faithful to that message, faithful in proclaiming your word. We pray, Father, that your word would go out in all its power, and that people's lives would respond to that word. We pray for ourselves that we too, as we hear you speak to us, may be responsive, obedient servants for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.